This is Easter week. Today's Palm Sunday. And next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And that's where the focus usually is with messages in the church and the services and everything. Palm Sunday, Easter. But there's a lot that happened in between those 2 days. Some churches do celebrate other events. I know when I was a part of Brick Church many years ago, we had an event on Maundy Thursday. We shared a meal, just like they did back then. Same types of foods and everything. And it was a nice, quiet meal where periodically somebody would read a scripture and everything. It was very nice. And then some churches have Good Friday service, like the Methodist Church is this coming Friday. We had one here a number of years ago, quite a few years ago actually, when Joyce and Claire were still alive in here, and Bob and Debbie were here. And that was a, but it wasn't here though, it was upstairs in the fellowship hall. I remember that very vividly. But in any event, the focus usually is on Palm Sunday and Easter. But what I wanted to talk about today is the in-between. All the in-between, all the things that happened, and to give us a better idea of what Jesus experienced during this week. So we start with today, Palm Sunday. Triumphantly, he comes in riding on a donkey. People whooping and hollering, praise God, Hosanna, Hosanna. The children singing, everybody waving palm branches, putting their clothes down on the road so his donkey could walk across it and everything. They were expecting something wonderful to happen. After all, he had done so many miracles. Healing people, raising the dead, casting out demons, all sorts of wonderful things. Walking on water, calming the storms. They were thinking, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe he's coming to establish his kingship in Jerusalem and to overthrow the Roman Empire. Boy, that's what they really wanted. They were under the boot of the Romans, and they couldn't take it any longer. And they thought maybe this was going to be the change that they were all expecting, the prophesied Messiah. Well, he's the Messiah, all right, but not in the way they expected. Things didn't go the way that they had hoped. He didn't set up his kingship. He didn't proclaim himself king at that time. What he did do is he went into the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers, argued, well, maybe not argued, but disputed, let's say, with the religious leaders who accused him of various things. And he antagonized them purposefully, because he knew what his purpose was. He had to have them opposing him to such an extent, okay, that he would indeed be killed and go to the cross. So there were a lot of things that started happening. And then comes Thursday, the last meal with his disciples. A special time for him. A special time for them. But what happened that night? Judas left after the meal to betray him. One of the chosen 12. Jesus knew who it would be. Jesus knew it was going to happen. And of course, he allowed it to happen because it was necessary. But he sends Judas on his way. And Judas goes to the high priest and agrees for 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. Well, after the meal, Jesus takes his disciples and goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he spends time in prayer, asks them to spend some time just watching, you know, be alert, be with him in prayer, whatever, while he went off by himself. knowing full well what was happening with Judas and the religious leaders and everything. So while Jesus goes off to pray, he knows what's coming. He knows the betrayal. I don't know if any of you have ever been betrayed or not, or how that might have felt if you were. That's really like a big stab. Somebody you trusted, somebody you loved, cared for, you thought was a close friend or even a relative, and suddenly you're betrayed. That hurts. That hurts. But there he is, knowing that as a result of that betrayal, he's going to die an excruciatingly painful death on the cross. Don't forget, Jesus was not only fully God, but he was fully human. And in his humanness, he knows the pain, the agony that he is going to feel. And that time in prayer is described in Scripture. He asks the Father three times, if there's another way, and I'm paraphrasing now, if there's another way, please let's do that. In his humanness, he was experiencing the horror, the anticipation of the agony that he would be going through. And it says that he sweat to such an extent it was like drops of blood. It wasn't actual blood. But you know what happens when you get really stressed and tense and everything, you can really sweat a lot. Now if you have a head wound, blood just kind of drips right off you and runs down and everything. And that's how much he was sweating. It was like as if it was actually drops of blood running down his head. That's how much he was sweating because he knew his human body was going to be tortured. Three times he asked the Father, if you can make another way, please. But nevertheless, your will be done. Your will be done. That, above all else, was his purpose, to do the will of the Father. So after that third time, and got the response from the Father, no, this is my will. He said, that's enough. No more. I'm going through this. Willing to do that. So he comes back, finds the disciples sleeping, disappointed, I'm sure, letting him down again in some way or other. He says, come on, wake up, wake up. My betrayer is at hand. And then he comes. There's Judas with a crowd. And they're carrying clubs and swords and everything. And good old Peter, impetuous Peter, takes his sword, slashes off the ears of the one ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus rebukes him for that. He says, put your sword away. Those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. Jesus wanted peace. Didn't want warfare. He didn't want his disciples to try and prevent what was happening, because that was the Father's will. But in an act of love and compassion for this poor slave, he healed his ear. He didn't have to do that. You would think that that would have an effect on the crowd, but it didn't. They didn't care. There, he healed this man. Had his ear cut off, and suddenly there it is. It's back in place and everything. They must have seen the miracle, but it didn't matter. They just wanted to arrest him and take him away. So he goes with them. And all the disciples flee. Even though Peter, in particular, had previously said, Lord, I'm willing to die with you. We don't know what's really in us until we face our own situations. We can promise much, but we don't know what we're going to do until we're actually at that moment. And I'm sure Peter learned a lot. But at least on Peter's behalf, he did a good thing. He followed along. He followed Jesus. They took him to Caiaphas, the high priest place. And there he is, standing there, Jesus with all these people and the high priest, and Peter following along, and he's kind of trying to blend in to the people. And then he gets approached. "You were with Jesus, weren't you? You're a Galilean, aren't you? I can tell by your speech." Three times he denies knowing Jesus. After having sworn, "I'm ready to die with you." And Jesus had warned him, "Don't say that. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." And sure enough, after Peter finally has had enough and starts cursing, he hears the rooster crow. And he remembers what Jesus said to him. And he looks over, and there Jesus turns his head and looks at him. Can you imagine how Peter felt? Oh. But what about Jesus? Here he is, betrayed again. Not just by a close associate, by one of his closest. There was always Peter, James, and John. And there's Peter. One of the closest ones to him. Betraying him. Maybe not in the same way, but still betraying him because he's denying that he even knew him. Another stab into Jesus. How that must have felt for him too. Well, they take him away, put him on the cross, and he dies. Crucifixion was just as much a deterrent as it was a punishment. Nobody wanted to be crucified. That death was specifically designed to be extremely painful, long-lasting torture. And if you ever do any reading about it, you'll understand. Every breath was extremely painful. Because you're strung out, and you had to use your muscles to try and raise your body up just so you could expand your lungs to take a breath in. Extremely painful. But it took a long time to die, typically. But of course, Jesus had been beaten, he had been scourged, he had been spit on, he had been mocked, he's bloodied, he had been flogged. That's what the scourging was. They take this long whip, and instead of just one piece, there's all these different strands, and at the end of every strand is either a piece of a sharp stone or glass or something. That when it hits your skin, it just gouges out skin and muscle, blood all over the place. I don't mean to sound gross, but this is what Jesus went through for us. Suffering that, having the thorn of crowns on his head and blood running down all over. He didn't even have enough strength to carry his own cross. They had to grab somebody to carry his cross for him because he couldn't do it. He was so weak. And that's one reason why he didn't take as long to die. But all this that he went through, hanging up on the cross, but yet what does he say? Even though he's mocked, people coming by, "Mock, yeah. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." But what is his response? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh. I don't think we would be so charitable if that was our position up on the cross. And then finally he died, and they carried him away to be buried into the tomb. And for 3 days he's in there until finally Sunday morning Easter. He's risen. Death could not hold him. Like the video says, death could not contain him. Because he possesses eternal life. Death has no power over him. And will have no power over us either, because we have been granted that same eternal life. So with all those things that he has gone through that week, usually for us it's, yeah, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then it's the resurrection the following Sunday. We don't spend too much time on what happened in between. What he went through. Why? It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was that joy that was set before him? Was it that he no longer had to live in a human body on earth? Was that he would be able to forget all of this pain and suffering that he went through? Was it that he would be back in heaven on his throne? No. The joy set before him was because he would be carrying with him millions, maybe even billions of souls into heaven. Each and every single one that he loved so much that he was willing to die for would be with him now, and that's his joy. Being able to save you and you and me from eternal damnation. To live with him in peace and joy forever. That's his joy. That's going to be our joy too. So we have these two bookends. We have Palm Sunday and we have Easter. And no matter how ornate, glorious, wonderful, beautiful those bookends are on any bookshelf, you have bookends and you got books in between. But no matter how beautiful the bookmarks are, there's a lot of good stuff, a lot of powerful stuff in between. And this week exemplifies that. So much happened, and I think we need to remember all of that he went through. Yes, it's wonderful to celebrate Palm Sunday. It's even more wonderful to celebrate Easter. But let's never forget his vast love, the things he endured to bring us to that point, to bring us from Palm Sunday to Easter. And now we have Palm Sunday, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we have Easter, his triumphal exit from the grave. Triumph on both ends. But what it took to get from one to the other, that's a lot. And he endured for each and every one of us, because that's how much he loves us. And we should be willing to love him just as much. Yes, we go through a lot of things. We suffer a lot of things. But compared to what he went through, what he asks of us is like nothing. Why should we squawk at having to suffer a little bit if it's necessary? Whether it's for spiritual growth, whether it's to, you know, create endurance in us, perseverance. Whatever. There's a reason why we suffer things. And in the end, it's all for our benefit. God brings good out of everything. No matter what we go through, God brings good out of it. It may not seem like it at the time, just like what he went through that week. Boy, that seemed like a terrible thing, especially to his disciples and all his followers. Oh, what's going on here? He's dying. That's all over. No. He brought good out of it. And he continues to bring good out of difficult and horrible situations. Even though we're seeing a lot of turmoil in our country now, God is going to bring good out of it. If it brings many more souls to Christ because they finally wake up and say, we can't live like this. What's wrong? What's wrong? We left God. We need to return. That would be a tremendous good brought out of it. Could be many, many more things. And we need to be prepared. What if God starts sending us people? What are we going to do with them? We need to be mature enough to help them through what they're going through. That could be one of the purposes why we sometimes go through things too. We got a lot of empty pews now. Are we always going to have a lot of empty pews? I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe God is going to start filling them up. But he's not going to do that until we're ready to receive people, to be able to minister to them, to be able to teach them what we've learned and been through, to be able to pray for them. It's worth it. It's worth it. Somebody thought it was worth it to share the gospel with each one of us. We need to do likewise. We need to be ready. So as we go through this week, let's remember all these things. While it's nice to celebrate Palm Sunday and even greater to celebrate Easter, let's not forget all the in-between stuff. Let's pray. Father God, you are such an awesome God, and your ways, Father, are far beyond our understanding and comprehension. But yet you have a purpose for every single thing that happens. You created each one of us for a purpose. Our lives are to serve a purpose. And yes, you are with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And even though we may not fully understand what your purposes are for our lives or for this church, it will become evident over time. But we thank you, Lord, for the life you have given us. Thank you for the promise of eternal life. Thank you for the promise that you are coming again, and perhaps sooner than we expect. You are faithful. Not one of your promises has ever fallen to the ground. Everything. Every single one will be fulfilled. And thank you, Lord. Just help us to remember all that you went through for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.